Hey, what's up, guys? So I'm here with Pastor Jason Robinson from Mountain Baptist Church. How's it going, man?
How's it going? Good to see you.
Hey, man, it's going great. Glad to have you on here. So we're going to be reacting first to Alan Parr's video. You said you haven't heard of Alan Parr?
No, I haven't heard
of him. So yeah, man, this video is called Many Christians Will Go to Hell Because of This.
I've got news for you. Many professing Christians who go to church every Sunday, who give money to their church, and probably were raised in a Christian home, unfortunately on Judgment Day, are going to sadly find out that they are going to hell. And my friend, it is very possible that you watching this video right now very well may be in that number. Now, that opening was not meant in any way to spark any sort of fear or shock value in you, but the reality is that Jesus said that one day at judgment, he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, that's not the passage of scripture that we're going to look at in this particular video, but what I believe is happening in our society today is that we are placing such a huge emphasis on just believe. And let me be very, very clear. Believing in Jesus Christ is the only prerequisite for being a Christian. The question is, what does it actually mean to believe? And what does it actually look like to believe? And is your belief consistent with your behaviors? Because James says that if you have faith without works, that is a dead faith. So I believe that there is another passage of scripture that we're going to dig into today in this particular video, that if it was explained to more people who say they want to be a disciple, who say they want to be a Christian, before they actually walk down this road, if they were to truly think about it and try to understand whether it is they want to take this step, I think we'd have a whole lot less false conversions and a whole lot less people who are deconstructing their faith. Let's jump in. Beginning in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, it says this. Now, great crowds were traveling with him. Now, let's just stop right here. We're going to break this passage of scripture down. I want you to visualize this for just a moment. You may have to close your eyes.
So the first thing that he says at the very beginning of this video is true, meaning that there's a lot of people that profess that think they're Christians, think they're saved, and aren't actually saved.
Right.
So that's true. But the funny part is that he brings up Matthew chapter 7, where it says he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But in that passage, it actually explains that not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then it said, then they will say, many will profess unto me in that day, you know, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." But when you look up what the will of the Father is in John 6, it says, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And he's going to go into, I'm sure, in this video and basically try to say, well, you have to have works in there with that faith. Whereas Matthew 7, the first verse he's using is actually proving what we believe, which is that it's by faith alone and not by works. And the people that are going to actually be departed, you know, that Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me," are those that are trying to put works in with their salvation. So, but I just wanted to preface it with that, is that this guy is like, obviously going to James chapter 2, taking that out of context. And we could talk about that too if you want. We can keep going and see what he has to say about Luke 14 here.
Yeah, and I was just going to say that, you know, obviously works justify us, but before who? Before man, because man can't see our faith. So works aren't going to justify us before God.
Well, in James chapter 2, that's definitely a true statement, what you just said there. But what I believe James chapter 2 is talking about is the fact that can faith save him is talking about judgment without mercy. Because in that passage, it talks about that you shall have judgment without mercy if you show no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Then it goes on to say, you know, what doth the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? From what? From judgment without mercy, mm-hmm. which is getting into the fact of, you know, if your brother or sister be destitute of daily food, and you basically tell them, go be warmed and filled, that doesn't profit them unless you give them those things which are needful to the body. Yeah. And he's basically saying it's not profitable. So what we're talking about in James chapter 2 is profitable faith and unprofitable mm-hmm. faith. But in specifically what it talks about is Abraham, which says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And I don't know if you remember the verse, but, you know, the big verse in John about being God's friend is, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So the prerequisite to being God's friend is being saved. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But to be the friend of God is another step on top of that, where now I need to have the works that are in that. And they're obviously looking at that passage and say, it says saved, therefore it must be talking about eternal salvation.
Yeah, exactly. When it's not even talking about your spiritual salvation at all. Same thing with Ephesians or Philippians chapter 2, when Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Right.
It's not talking about your spiritual salvation. It's talking about physical, correct?
Right. That's right. Yeah. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You got to get context on that passage as far as, are we talking about physical salvation or eternal salvation? And so those are like two big passages. I think Philippians 2 and James 2 are the two ones that everybody is trying to take and try to take physical salvation and pull it into eternal salvation.
Yeah.
But let me ask you this, you know, when it comes to James chapter 2, it likens faith without works is dead to the body without the spirit is dead. But just because the spirit doesn't have the body, does that mean that that person, that body isn't real?
No, absolutely
it's not really that person.
No.
Right. And that's what they try to say, is they try to say, well, if you don't have works, then it's not true faith. It's not real faith. It's like, well, your body's not real then, I guess.
Yeah. Right. They'll do the same thing with Matthew when Jesus is talking about the tribulation and he says, he that endures till the end will be saved. They think it's talking about a spiritual salvation, but it's talking about making it through the tribulation physically.
Yeah, because in context, right after it says, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Later on, it says, except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. And that is a perfect example of salvation being defined as physical salvation. I mean, I don't know how much more clear it could be in that passage that you're talking about physical salvation when it says flesh shall be saved. So, but yeah, that's a great example. So.
Yeah, I mean, at the end of the day, we have to be able to rightly divide the word of truth and be able to discern what is what.
Yeah.
So exactly. Is that cool if I get back into it?
Yeah, yeah. Go for it.
All right, sweet. Let's go here.
And I want you to imagine this huge crowd of people who are traveling with Jesus. And basically, they've heard about what he can do. They've heard about him raising the dead and healing the blind and healing the sick and doing all these different things. And maybe they're following him because they want to see a magic show. Maybe they're following him because they need something from him. They want to be healed. They want their family members to be healed or whatever it is. But what Jesus is getting ready to say in this passage, he is going to separate the committed from the crowd. And I want you to ask yourself, while you're going through this passage with me, are you just part of the crowd of people that are following Jesus? Or are you part of the committed that Jesus is going to explain and describe here? Now let's keep going. Now great crowds were traveling with him, so he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, now let's just stop right there. Because what we see here is that whatever Jesus is going to say next, he is applying it to anyone and everyone who says they want to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, anyone who names the name Christian. He says, what I'm getting ready to say is what I am requiring of somebody who says they want to be a disciple. Because oftentimes we think, oh, you know what? I can do this because I'm not a pastor. I'm not a minister. I'm not a missionary. I'm not this. I'm not in ministry. Oh, no, no, no. What Jesus is getting ready to say is whatever it is, I'm applying it from the pulpit to the pew. Okay, let's just see what he says. The first quality of a disciple, somebody who says they want to be a Christian, is that they elevate their faith over their family. Notice it says here, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and later on it says, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is basically laying it down here. Now, I want you to understand that the way Jesus is using the word hate here, he's not talking about seeing somebody in a negative light. He's basically using hyperbole to set the bar so high that he's basically saying, how you see me and everybody else, there should be such a huge gap between your faith and every other relationship, so much so that in comparison to...
So he on... One, he's not using the King James Bible, but he's already showing you that he doesn't actually believe what words mean. So when it says hate, it means hate. Okay.
Right.
Now, when you look at this passage here, and we can get into what his big misunderstanding is disciple doesn't equal saved. Okay. Mm-hmm. The first thing to mention here is the fact that Judas is called a disciple. And Jesus says in John chapter 6 that Judas was never a believer. That have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? And he says that he knew from the beginning who would not believe on him. So Judas was called a disciple, yet he never believed. So the idea of equating disciple with believer is a false equivalence.
Yeah.
But then Luke chapter 26 here, which says, if any come unto me, who come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. But then it goes on, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you go to Matthew, where this is quoted, it'll say, whosoever loveth father, mother, going down the line, more than me cannot be my disciple. There's two different categories here. There's two different circumstances, okay? Matthew is dealing with the typical case where you have an unsaved family member or you have a saved family member and you are to love God more than them. Okay. Luke chapter 14 is dealing with what if one of your family members was a hater of God? And there's actually cases in the Bible where you have like Abigail, whose husband was a child of the devil. You know, it calls him the son of Belial. The Bible says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am I not grieved with them that rise up against thee? And it says, I hate them with perfect hatred. So if a family member was a hater of God and you're not willing to hate that person, then you can't be his disciple. And so there's two different circumstances that you're dealing with. And the Matthew circumstance is the typical, like everyday, like, probably most of the case you're going to be dealing with that one, right? Because you're not dealing with reprobates all the time. But in this case, I believe hate means hate. But I don't need to hate. Let me ask you this. Why would I need to hate my wife if she loves the Lord and she's following the Lord and she's doing what, you know, she's doing, you should be doing. She's following me. That doesn't make any sense. But if you're dealing with like a Nabal, like Abigail situation, then that does make sense that you would have to do that because the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 19:2, it says, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. But this is a common thing that most people that claim to be Christians don't understand it. There's a time to hate and there's a time to love. And we need to rightly divide the word of truth to understand that. So the thing that's interesting about this guy is that he's basically saying, you know, most people don't actually look at what the Bible teaches on this. And he's automatically taking the word of God and then just saying, well, that word hate there doesn't actually mean hate.
Why is it there?
Yeah, it actually means like love less, you know, and listen, I've heard saved people do that too. So I'm not saying like just that means he's unsaved if he's doing that.
Right.
But the thing is that if you're going to say like, hey, you need to hold to what the Bible says, then you know what? Words have meanings. And if you're going to say, listen, it says that in English. And guess what? It says it in the original language too. There's no difference. And it's just interesting that he's doing that. But obviously, it's a false equivalence on disciple anyway. So this passage is not talking about salvation. It's talking about being his disciple. So you can't do that if you're not willing to follow him holistically, and be able to either love your family less than him, or in some cases, which probably everybody has a family member somewhere out there, you know, some distant cousin or something like that, that hates the Lord, that you would have to even go that far. So,
yeah, that makes perfect sense. So, well, let's actually go to the Greek.
Yeah.
I don't think
it's the same thing, by the way.
All right, let me get back to this.
Yeah.
To me, it seems as though you hate these people because you're so prioritizing your relationship with me. And so, listen, you might be in a situation where it's difficult to share your faith with your family or your friends, or you might risk embarrassment or shame or whatever. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be a disciple, you have to be willing to elevate your relationship with me, with Jesus Christ. And that has to take preeminence over every single other relationship, the person that you're dating, even the person that you're married to, every other relationship. Quality number two, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So now he's talking about sacrifice over self-centeredness. You see, there's this tendency in our lives to want to do what we want to do and to do our will. But Jesus is saying, I am calling anyone who wants to be a disciple to a life of surrender, a life of sacrifice, where we constantly put down what we want in exchange for what God wants. But see, what we want to do is we want to compartmentalize our lives. We have certain things that we say, okay, God, I'm going to give you control over this. Oh, but not over this. Right? I'll let you control over my money. I'll give money to the church. Oh, but I don't want you to control my sexuality or my dating relationships or my marriage or what, you know, you may want me to do with my career or my money. So it's like we're got one foot in, but there's some areas of our lives where we're just not willing to surrender. And he says, if you want to be a disciple, what I'm calling you to is a life of total and complete surrender. See, this passage, it needs to be explained to new Christians so that they know exactly what they are getting themselves into and what they are signing up for from the jump. Let's keep going. Quality number three, pain over pleasure. Now, notice it says here.
So he says, you know, it's a life of sacrifice, right? That's what he's looking for. And if he's equating this to salvation, then that's blasphemous, because the Bible says that Jesus is the sacrifice. His body was offered and sacrificed once for all. And to try to say that our sacrifice is a part of our salvation is complete blasphemy when you look at Jesus and what he did. Saying like, Jesus sacrifices enough, we got to sacrifice our life. And this is that typical lordship salvation where it says, well, we need to give our life, we need to surrender our life to Christ for salvation. It's like, well, no, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't remember ever reading where it says I have to give my life to him for salvation. Actually, it's the complete opposite. But this turns into a boasting. I mean, ultimately, if you are sacrificing your life and you are the one that's a part of your salvation, then you have room to boast. And this obviously is what he's getting into. But anyway, I just wanted to mention that because if you read Hebrews and then came out thinking that I need to sacrifice myself or my life for salvation, I mean, it nails that in Hebrews chapter 10, that he is the sacrifice once for all. So,
what's that verse that says, he who sacrifices his life shall have everlasting life?
Yeah, I can't remember that one. It must be in Second Hallucinations.
Here, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, in these days, there were a lot of people who were losing their lives because of their faith. And here's the reality, saints. Jesus, for most of us, is not even calling us to a life where we might be in jeopardy of losing our lives or being a martyr. He is just simply saying, you know what? In this life, there's going to be pain. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be humiliation. There's going to be shame. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be all of these. There's going to be loss. There's going to be financial struggles. There's going to be marital stress, strain, and struggles. But see, the issue for many of us, because we're not taught this, because we've been fed this cotton candy gospel, this watered down version of the gospel, this seeker sensitive type of gospel, this gospel from the church and from the pulpit, oftentimes where they're afraid to mention sin. They're afraid to call out certain things. They're afraid to challenge people to go deeper in their faith. What happens is when these things come into their lives, they're disillusioned and they don't know what to think, because they've been fed this lie that everything in their life is going to go well. And as a result, whenever pain comes, whenever it's time for them to carry their own cross.
Over the past 6 months, we have been investigating as well as exposing the truth behind all of these food processing plants.
They want to shake their angry fists in the face of God and ultimately leave the church and ultimately leave the faith. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, I'm actually calling you to a life that is going to include pain, difficulty, and hardship. Number four, relationship over religion. Notice he says here, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, or another version says, follow me, cannot be my disciple. Now, do you see the strong language that Jesus is using here? Cannot be my disciple. So he's inviting us to a relationship with him. Not just religion. He says, you have to follow me. What does that look like? That means spending time with him. That means praying. That means fasting. That means trusting. That means learning. That means obeying. That means worshiping. All that means putting our trust in him. See, what religion is, okay, let me go to church. Let me give some money. Maybe let me, you know, hang out with some Christian friends or whatever. No, those are all religious activities. What Jesus is calling us to is a life of intimate fellowship with him. I'm not the one that writes. He says, look, if you don't come after me and follow me in relationship, he says, you cannot be my disciple. Number five, commitment over convenience. Let's see what it says. But don't begin, I'm reading this from the New Living this time, until you count the cost. I love this. He says, hey.
He's reading from different translations, like several different translations throughout the thing. So he's not just reading one.
This is a typical move by these new evangelical type of crowd. It's just like, well, I like the way the NLT says it, you know?
Yeah.
I like the way the NASB says it over here. It's just and like he, whatever verse fits whatever they're trying to say more.
They whatever go. Narrative. Yeah. I was going to say, too, I remember one of his videos, he said he's not a 5-point Calvinist, but I think he might have said a 3-point Calvinist. So I don't know where he's at now, but here, I just wanted to say that. Let me get back to it.
Okay.
This is what I've been getting to this entire video. He says, don't even start down the road of saying you want to be a Christian. You want to be a disciple of Christ. He says, don't begin until you think about it, until you consider, until you count the cost of what might be required of you as a fully devoted follower of Jesus. That's why I said this passage needs to be taught to every single new believer. As a matter of fact, if you have a friend who just got saved within the last year, send them this video and make sure they watch this so that they are not disillusioned about what it means to truly be a Christian. Let's keep going. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? He says, who does that? Who starts building an entire building only to realize they don't have enough money to be able to finish it? Nobody does that. Instead, what we do is we look at the bank and we say, okay, you know, matter of fact, we've got banks that approve us for loans to make sure that we don't do this, make sure we have the money. We have to count the cost. We have to consider it. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, I'm calling you to do the same thing with regards to your relationship with me. He says, otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you they would say, there's that person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Wow. Isn't that what we see today? So many people starting down the road of building their faith, only to leave it partially built. I believe the word that we call that is deconstruction. I believe that we would have less stories of deconstruction today if on the front end of someone's conversion, we clearly taught them what it means to be a disciple. I'm going to get in trouble for this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. If you're a church leader watching this, I want you to ask yourself the question, as new people come into your church and they get baptized, are you explaining to them what it means to be a Christian? Or are we just simply trying to get them into a small group or getting to serve a church, which is nothing wrong with that. But they need to know what is required of them as a Christian before they move on. And finally, number six, usefulness over uselessness. Notice he says here, salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Listen, salt in those days was used as a flavor enhancement. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Some of y'all need to use some more salt in your food. Okay, amen. Okay, but we're going to move off of that. Okay, listen, salt changes the flavor. Salt was also used as a preservative. In either case, what is he saying? Salt is a change agent. When you put salt on stuff, stuff starts changing, taste starts changing, right? And he's saying in the same way, that's why he says we are to be salt, because we are to be change agents. But instead, and far too often, we are not changing the culture around us. Instead, we are being changed by the culture that is around us. And Jesus is saying here, if the salt.
So talking about stretching it, you know, as far as what that's talking about.
Yeah.
He uses these terms like relationship.
Yeah.
And basically religion, but he doesn't define it with the Bible. See, if you're going to talk about relationship, why don't you talk about the fact of a father-son relationship, or, you know, God the Father and the children of God, which is the fact that except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that are his disciples. Is that what it says? No, actually, it says to them that believe on his name. And then it says, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Nowhere in there does it say anything about, you know, any of these things that he's trying to state as far as being a disciple. Actually, when we're talking about being a disciple, that goes back to John 15, where it talks about being fruitful. And then, you know, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. That is being a disciple. That is not being born again. Being born again is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And then he talks about religion, but you know what? The Bible actually defines pure religion in James chapter 1, which is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So if you're going to talk about religion and say, well, let's pit religion against relationship. One, you want to talk about relationship, show me that chapter verse in the Bible.
Doesn't exist.
Yeah, obviously, you know, relationship, we can say that there's a father-son relationship, but that word isn't there. So if this guy is going to try to say, well, we need, are you showing your congregants, you know, what the Bible says about this? It's like, well, show me chapter and verse on relationship. Now, maybe it's in the NLT somewhere, but you know what? They also add repent of your sins and turn to God all over the place. And they're just adding to the word of God. But, you know, in the King James Bible, I don't see have a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
Actually, the Bible teaches that it talks about fellowship with God, but fellowship with God is being a disciple. That is something that has nothing to do with whether we're saved or not. That has to do with whether you're walking in the light or not. Mm-hmm. And you know what? I have five children, and my children are going to be my children, and there's nothing they can do about it. There's nothing I can do about it.
Right.
They are my children biologically. But the fellowship of father and child, father, son, father, daughter can change depending on whether they're keeping my commandments, whether they're doing what they should be doing. And that fellowship can change. But guess what? That that relationship of father, son, father, daughter will never change. And you know what? When we get saved, we're born again by faith in Jesus
Christ. So when your kids misbehave, you don't just put them in the oven?
Right, exactly. Yeah. No, but the Lord loveth whom he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And you know what the Bible says? He that spareth his rod hateth his son. And so that same relationship of, you know, my children and me as their father is the same type of relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. But it's just funny how they try, this guy's trying to say, well, you know, I wish someone would teach that. You know what's funny about that, though?
Yeah.
Is that our type of churches that believe that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ end up preaching that harder than anybody else. That you need to, like we were talking about with Luke chapter 14, I believe that there's actually people that are maybe family members that you should hate, and you can't be a disciple of Jesus unless you hate them. That doesn't mean that you're not saved. It doesn't mean that you're not a child of God, but you can't claim to be his disciple if you're not going to hate those that hate the Lord. And this guy would probably balk at that and say, well, no, we should never hate anybody. You know, even though in Psalm 139 it says that we should.
Well, that's Old Testament. See, that doesn't apply anymore.
Except for Luke 14.
Yeah, apparently.
It's New Testament, isn't it?
And I noticed, too, that, you know, the new independent fundamental Baptist churches like yours, you know, people in there, you know, obviously they believe that they're saved by grace only, right? By faith or through faith. And, you know, they do a lot of works. They probably do more works than these people that are preaching a works-based salvation.
Yes, that's what's funny about it is that, you know, we go out soul winning every single week. And we're getting close to having a soul winning time every single day of the week. And I know other churches that have that. I know Faithful Word has that. They have probably more than one every single day of the week.
Yeah.
And, you know, as far as fulfilling the Great Commission, getting people, you know, saved, getting them baptized, but then also discipling them. And we have multiple people in our church that we won to Christ out soul winning in our area that come to church, got baptized, and are actually out soul winning as well. And you know what? That's the work of the Lord. But it's interesting that I didn't need to preach that they needed to surrender their life to go to heaven, that they didn't need to start adding works to their salvation, you know, to go to heaven. You know, it's interesting how that works, because actually, you know why they go? Because they love the Lord.
Yeah.
Because it's not about them receiving salvation. It's about them actually caring about people and loving the Lord. So that's actually the way that God has designed it to be. So,
yeah, if it was like, oh, I'm going to lose my salvation, like, you would just dread doing that. You're like, oh, I have to do it, because if I don't, I'm going to lose my salvation. You want to do it because you love God. Like, when I go out soul winning, I do it because I want to do it, you know, like, not because, oh, I'm going to just lose my salvation.
I mean, in the end, you know, of some having compassion, making a difference. And the idea there is that there's maybe multiple reasons why you'd go out soul winning, why you'd want to go win people to Christ. One of the reasons is that you care about people and you don't want to see them go to hell. Another reason would be that Jesus deserves for people to get saved. And, you know, you want to see him be glorified in any way that you can. But yeah, it's very interesting that the same people that preach this type of surrendering your life and you have to be a disciple to be saved, they end up watering down what the Bible actually teaches about being a disciple. They end up, and they almost have to, right? Because if that's a requirement, if that's like really a requirement as far as for salvation, they have to water it down, because listen, none of us are ever going to actually walk in the Spirit and be a disciple 24/7.
Right.
And never mess, you know what I mean? Like, and just follow all that to a T.
Right.
We're constantly falling. We're constantly messing up. We're constantly having to get back on track.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you realize that that's not talking about salvation, then it's something that you can strive for and say, hey, you know, I'm going to mess up, but you know what? I'm going to keep getting better. I'm going to keep trying to go forward. I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I have not attained. You know, the idea is that they, it's almost like, if you think that's a part, if you think that's how you get saved, and you're, you think you're saved, and that's how you're saved right there, then you straight up attained. You know what I mean? Like, you're picking up your cross daily. You know what I mean? Like, you're doing everything. You're the salt of the earth. Like, you're all the time. Like, yeah. You never stop being the salt of the earth. You never, you're never not picking up your cross. Like, yeah. It's foolishness to think that anybody is actually living that
right
basis.
Like, I had somebody tell me real quick before we get back to it. I had somebody tell me, was it yesterday, that they have fully surrendered. And I was like, really? So you haven't told a lie? You haven't sinned? You haven't missed church? You haven't missed prayer? You haven't ever missed reading your Bible? No, I haven't. Well, I haven't sinned willfully. Oh my, you know what? You're delusional. You're just puffed up, full of pride, and you're a liar.
Yeah. I mean, and I know you probably heard this verse a million times talking about this issue, but, you know, the Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But you know what? Another thing to go with that is the Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And all these people that think that they're standing there, like, take heed lest you fall. Those, it's funny. The people that claim that are the worst offenders. Mm-hmm. They're the worst offenders. They're always the ones that are into the worst stuff when they're claiming to be, like, somehow attaining unto
holier than thou. All right, back to this here. Yeah. All right, we got like 3 minutes.
Is not performing its job of changing the atmosphere and changing the situation. He says, what good is it? How do you make it salty again? As a matter of fact, there's a secondary use of salt. In those days, they would throw salt on a pile of manure to keep the weeds from growing up. And Jesus is basically saying, I can't even use you for that. Notice it says here. He says here, flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He says, look, not only can I use you not for to change and for the seasoning and all that stuff, I can't even use you for the most basic thing, which is to throw salt on a manure pile and keep the weeds from growing up. He says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now, my friend, listen, I know at this point in the video, you might be scared. You might be thinking, listen, this video was not intended to spark crazy fear in you, to make you question your salvation. No, no, no. But it was intended as a heart check, as a warning. And for some of you watching this video, it should create some fear, because if you've gone most of your life, and if you're being honest with yourself, just honest, you have no relationship with Jesus. You may call out to him whenever you need something, or you pray whenever something's in trouble. But you, let's be honest, you don't really read your Bible. You don't really pray, and you're really not going to church. And it hasn't just been that way for a short season. This has been a consistent theme of yours for most of your life. This video was intended for you. This passage of scripture was intended for you, because it's intended for you to take a close look at your life and ask yourself the question, am I really a Christian? Because the answer to that question could determine your entire eternal destiny. And if you want to be a Christian, the only prerequisite is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But that belief, my friend, should be a byproduct, a natural byproduct of your belief, should be followed up with changed behavior and a desire to be a disciple, a fully devoted follower of Christ. So I pray that as you take a look at your life, you'll use these six principles to guide and assess where you're at on your journey of being a disciple of Jesus. And if you're a church leader, I pray that you would use this passage, as scary as it may be, and it might scare some people away, but I pray that you use this passage to truly communicate what it means to be a disciple of Christ. I'll see you in the next video. Bye for now.
So in the end, he's saying it's just believe, but Now, the thing is that he says this should happen. Well, I agree, you should. But does that mean it will? See, there's a big difference between should and will, right?
Or must.
Right. And so, you know, the Bible says that God hath created us unto the good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them, right? And so when it comes to this, is that we get saved by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. But we should walk. We should do good works. We should walk in him. And, you know, he talked about the salt of the earth, and he kind of went rogue on that when he was talking about, like, that means that you need to be making change, you know? Well, it's funny because I was just reading through Proverbs, and it was talking about, like, not meddling with people that are given the change. So that just made me think of that guy. But in Matthew chapter 5, when it talks about ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? The Bible talks about, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so when you're talking about salt, I believe it has to do with what you're saying, what you're preaching, right? You could also look at that if you're coupling it with being the light of the world, right? Because if you're light of the world, you are the light of the world. And it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So obviously being the salt of the earth, being the light of the world, I do believe is, you know, it is linked with being a disciple, right? But again, the false equivalence of saved and being a disciple. That whole video could just be summed up in that he's making a false equivalence.
Uh-huh.
And Judas would be the nail in the coffin that you can't do that. You can't say.
Because he didn't believe.
Saved.
He didn't believe.
I'll give you another example of where a disciple doesn't mean you're saved. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, it's literally the narrator saying that Apollos and Paul, I don't want to misquote it, so I want to look it up real quick here.
You know that Ray Comfort's favorite disciple is Judas? I'm not even kidding. He made a video on that. That's weird.
How fitting.
Yeah.
that would be his favorite disciple. Well, I mean, that's just, that's too much, man. That's too on the nose. Like, good night. But in verse 1 of chapter 19 of Acts, it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, okay, they find certain disciples, and it says, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So let me ask you a question, just off that phrase right there, do you think these people are saved?
No.
And it goes on to say, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, what's interesting about that is that every passage that you look at where John is preaching, he's talking about the Holy Ghost. He's basically saying, I baptize with water, but he that cometh after me is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And they're basically saying, we don't even know if there is a Holy Ghost. Not like, have you received the Holy Ghost? We don't know if we received it. They're like, we don't even know if there is one. Right.
Right.
And then it says that, you know, he preached. Paul said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And then they ended up getting baptized because they weren't believers, but they were called disciples, weren't they? That's interesting because Judas was called a disciple. Mm-hmm. He was actually one of the 12 disciples. Yeah, so if anybody's like, well, was he really a disciple? Was he really called a disciple? I mean, he was one of the 12.
Literally listed.
He was called an apostle. He was called a disciple. You know what I mean? Like, so you can't get around that. And so when someone, I would say this, when people are trying to use those passages where it talks about being a disciple, you have to understand that just because someone's a disciple doesn't mean that they're saved.
Mm-hmm.
And just because someone's saved doesn't mean that they're a disciple.
Yeah.
So, you know, I would say the majority of people that are saved aren't actually disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the sad truth. But it's like the 10 lepers that got cleansed. How many came back? one. And I think that's a good representation of percentages of people that get saved and people that actually come back and glorify God with their life.
Right.
And
yeah. So. And I just feel like everybody's, you know, obviously different. Not everybody's going to glorify God in the same manner. Like somebody else is going to glorify God more than the other person. You know, not everybody's the same.
Well, yeah. And here's the thing. The Bible teaches that there's going to be better resurrections and that the resurrection is likened unto the glory of stars. And it says one star differeth in glory because some people are going to be like the thief on the cross that maybe get saved at the end of their life and they don't really have any time to do anything for the Lord. Uh-huh. And then you're going to have people that live their whole life living for the Lord. Or you're going to have people like Paul that persecuted those that were believers. And then he was on fire for the Lord after that.
Yeah.
And so you're going to have all kinds of different circumstances. Obviously, I believe every believer should try to do as much as they can for the Lord. Mm-hmm. But we can't force anybody to do that. And I'm not going to try to force anybody to do that. As much as I can't force anybody to get saved, mm-hmm. I definitely am not. I can't force them to live for the Lord and actually, yeah. You know, do what they should be doing. But
yeah, man, for sure. And guys, also be sure to subscribe to Pastor Jason Robinson's YouTube channel. I'm going to leave the link to that in the pinned comment down below. Show him some love, support him and his church. And I appreciate you doing this video, man.
Yeah, it's fun, man.